good to see everyone here this morning. I hope, pray, and trust that you had a good week on last week and that you are prepared for a good week this week, regardless of what may take place, that we will all strive to be focused on being Christ-like, being genuine, being honest, and being humble. And when we keep those things in mind, we know that God will be glorified. I also want to encourage us to be that light, be that salt, be that city that is set upon the hill that cannot be hid, that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, which means that we have to concentrate and have to be intentional with our speech, with our lives, our actions, our behavior, and when we do that, then people will see that Christ definitely lives within us, the hope of glory. So I want to encourage us to always strive to be those type of people, set apart from the world that is around us. We have been talking about love for the last few weeks, and we have a few more weeks to go. I'm thankful for Brother Brian. He took my place on last Sunday and Wednesday. I know that he did a wonderful job. And so we want to continue some thoughts that I wanted to consider. And I want us to spend this 40 minutes or so in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's all I want us to look at. We may look at some other passages. If you bring those up, something comes to mind, please do not hesitate to make a comment to add to the discussion. When we consider the word charity in the King James Version, the word love in the New King James Version, the word agape in the original language, the definition that comes with it is affection or goodwill, benevolence or brotherly love. It is based upon the word that we looked at a few weeks ago, from the Greek word agapeo, which is to welcome, to entertain, to be fond of or contented with a thing or a person. And so when we consider the base of the word agape, which is agapeo, which is to entertain or to welcome, this particular word in 1 Corinthians 13 verses 1 through 8 is just slightly different. However, we understand that when one has affection, and you can put any type of adjective in front of that that you want to, that is on the positive side, whether deep affection or not so, but we consider affection, goodwill, benevolence. I have to keep those things in mind as it relates to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to, let's read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. Then I have a couple questions that I want us to answer, if you will. It's a voluntary basis, of course. But I would love to have some dialogue. And then we're going to look at these items, if you will, that make up love, which in essence make up our God and also should make up our character as well. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. That's where we want to stop our reading. This is a familiar passage of scripture for those of us who spend time in the Word of God. And when we consider some of the beautiful things that the Apostle Paul said, I know for a fact that we're all growing into these ideas, these concepts. And it is a lifelong endeavor, a lifelong journey that we grow into these. The more I understand what God's Word says, and please do not put a lot of stock in that, because that's a lifelong journey in and of itself. But the more I understand what God says, the more I understand that we are definitely growing into this perfect one. And we understand that we are flesh, but there is a soul within us. We're a mind, spirit. And when we keep that in mind, we have to take these ideas, these concepts, and we need to add them to our faith. So a couple questions before we get started. Number one, who is the source of love? That's an easy one. God. Do we have a passage to substantiate that, to validate that? Y'all looking at me. I don't know why y'all looking at me. Do we have a passage that says that?
One says God is love, but I don't know where it is.
Okay. Anybody? That's good. She's right. But where does it say that? Do we have a passage that says that God is the source of love?
John 3:16.
All right. John 3:16. Do we have one that is even more precise than that one? That's for God so loved the world. He welcomed the world. Agapeo. But do we have a passage that says that God is love? We do. I mean, Sister Ditmore just said that. Where do we find that? Say again. 1 John 4:8. Yes. There's another one. Look 10 verses down. What does that one say? 1 John 4:18. Is that one too? What does that say?
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, where fear has not been perfected in love.
Okay, what does 1 John 4:8 say?
He who does not love does not know God, because God is love.
God is love. Okay. So we have a clear passage that indicates that God is the source of love. God is love. Okay? And we know that that's not the only identifying mark that God has. God is the consuming fire. That's not part of our thought process today. But God is love. Okay? So we have a passage that says God is the source of love. How important is love? How important is that?
Without love, we're nothing.
Good. Okay. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? 1-4. All right. We can do these things, have these things, present our bodies. But if we have not love, you're right. We're nothing. We're nothing. That's strong language, right? I mean, no one wants to consider themselves as nothing. As a matter of fact, very few people do. Okay. But we can do a lot of things. We can present ourselves, and the Bible says if we have not love, we're nothing. We're nothing. And so that's interesting. Number three, what is the greatest sentiment? The greatest sentiment. What is that? Well, let me give you the answer. It's love. It's the greatest. All right? Remember the lawyer that came up to Jesus and he said, what is the what? What is the greatest what?
Greatest commandment.
And what did Jesus, or how did Jesus respond? Mm-hmm. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind. Mark brings out strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the greatest sentiment is love. Well, Paul would say that in 1 Corinthians 13. Brother Royce, read verse 13. So we see that the greatest sentiment that man can possess and grow into is love. What does the Bible say? 13:13. Yes, sir.
And now by faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
The greatest is love. All right? We can't beat that. The greatest is love. Remember, we discussed in our very first class in 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 5. Now, the purpose, the end, the goal of the commandment is what? Love. It's the goal. That's the purpose. All right? That's the aim. That's what we're looking for. And so God's word is not just given to us so we can just have some pleasant words or some fiery words, but there's a goal. There's a purpose. There's an aim. God is developing, producing, cultivating love in our hearts. Okay? Now, I don't want someone to assume that Brother Bonner's getting all mushy. But friends, there is a mushy side to love, regardless if we want to believe it or not. And you can't read 1 Corinthians 13 and not get there. You can get there. Matter of fact, you have to get there. But you can't stay there because God is not just one-dimensional. Isn't that beautiful? God is not one-dimensional, even though sometimes man tries to be. Number four, what does love look like? And this is what we're going to discuss this morning. I'll give you the answer. It's verses 4 through 8. This is what love looks like. God gives us a portrait, a painting, a picture of what love looks like. Well, he definitely did that in the person of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is not on the earth today. So we got to have something to look at that we can put our eyes on, if you will. And we have it right here in 1 Corinthians 13. Yes, sir.
Just make a quick observation.
Yes, sir.
In 1 Corinthians 13, the word, specifically the word is used 9 times. But it is implied another 10 times.
Yes.
Because if you read verses 4 through 8, as we're going to talk about here, notice that it picks up in verse 4, is not puffed up. What's not puffed up? Love.
That's right.
That's implied. Does not behave itself. What does not?
Love.
So if you add another 10 times in the poem, you have 13 verses, and you have 19 times total that it is either specifically stated, the word is stated, or it's implied.
That's an excellent observation. And we'll discuss some of that too. Excellent observation. And so God is painting this picture like that. He's painting this picture for us. And when you consider like the Old Testament is word pictures. God is putting pictures in our minds so we can see what's going on. Well, the New Testament, even though it is a scientific language, it's a language dealing with argumentation, a language dealing with arguments, logic, yet God is still about pictures. He wants us to see, what does this look like? What does it look like? And so number 5, what is love associated with? What is associated with? Number 1, it's associated with commandments. Remember John 13, 34, and 35? The world is going to know that you are my disciples by the what? The love you have one for another. But you remember what he said in verse 34? A new commandment I give you. A new commandment. And so we understand that if we love God, we're going to keep his commandments. It's all encapsulated in this beautiful picture that God is showing and demonstrating to us. And friends, there's no way to get around it. Truth be told, the child of God shouldn't even have a desire to get around it. We want to develop ourselves into this idea. And friends, it takes growth. It takes effort. And it takes a concerted effort. It takes us truly looking at who we are, and this is why the Word of God is a mirror. And as we look into the perfect law of liberty, we never want to forget the type of person that we are. And we want to come out looking like our Lord, our Master, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Number 1, love suffers long. Verse 4. Verse 4. I know we're not going to have time to look in all of these, but I want to get as far as we could, because when we consider love and we consider the source of love, how important it is, the greatest of a sentiment that it is, what it looks like, what it's associated with, we have to know, what is it? And of course, yes, the denominational world and sometimes us throw this word around. We have people saying, oh man, I love you, man. Do you know what that means? You know what that means. So when a person says, I love the Lord. Well, I know one thing, the Lord loves you. We know that for a fact. But our demonstration of love toward God is a demonstration of us keeping his commandments. And friends, make no mistake about it. You can't get around that point. Can't get around that point. So love suffers long. The definition of suffering long is to patiently endure. To patiently endure misfortune or trouble. To be mild. To be slow in avenging. How hard is that for some people today? I mean, you get me, I'm going to get you back. That's the mentality. Or, you did this to me, I'll just shun you. That's another way of vengeance, right? So here, you go to the positive side. Love suffers long. It's enduring patiently. You know, you could throw in hope there too. We're not going to discuss that probably today, but love suffers long. It's taking the wrong, if you will. Well, I mean, but if that's the case, then it's going to make me look weak. And God doesn't want me to be a doormat. I've heard Christians say that for years. I think we better watch our mouths. Because look at Jesus. I think they used him as a doormat a couple times in his life. But he did that for what? For us. Can you imagine someone spitting on you and spitting in your face? Spittle running down your face? Slurring, saying things to you. And then Jesus has the gall to tell his father, Father, forgive them. Really? And then you hear people say sometimes, whether Christian or non, well, I ain't Jesus. We're supposed to be like him, right? Why y'all looking at me like that? Because it's work. To be like Jesus is work. But it's the greatest work you'll ever endure. So love suffers long. Brother Royce, I know I'm picking on you, but why did he choose that first? Why did the Holy Spirit choose through Paul to say that one first? Could it be because it's the most difficult one? Yes.
Chapter 12, verse 31, it said, but covet or desire earnestly the best and greater gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way.
Yes. We're going to use that word excellent here in a little bit, because excellence is one of the keys to Christianity. Question. Does God want us to do things half-hearted? Even under the old covenant, Solomon would say, whatever you find your hand to do, do it with some of your might. Is that what it said? Is that what he said? What did he say? So when a soldier asks you to go 1 mile, go with him a mile and a half. Is that what he said? What did he say? Go two. You go over and beyond. There's some mentalities that we just have to have. Well, we can use different words in the secular realm, but the word for that which is over and beyond is the word excellence. And truth be told, love is an excellent way. It's the excellent way. It's difficult at times. Notice the second one. So not only should we suffer long, but love is what? Love is what? The definition, and this is straight from the original language, to show oneself mild. What do you think? What do you think that definition means? To show oneself mild, to be benevolent. Mild? What's the opposite of mild? Harsh? Wild? Right? To be mild. What's the world that we live around? Is it mild? Again, the more that I live in this world, the more I understand why Paul would say, be not conformed to this world. And for a long time, of course, these verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2, is used toward the youth and all of that, and rightfully so. But the older I get, I can see it's those details. God is concerned about the details. So when the world around us is not mild, if we're not careful, we can take on that mentality and not even be aware of it. You remember in Hebrews chapter 2, I believe, Hebrews chapter 2? Yes, verse 1. Think about this concept that the Hebrews writer brings out. He says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed of the things that we have heard, lest at any time we let them what? Someone said slip. I believe the King James Version, the New King James Version says drift away. Well, the idea of a small little boat that is tied to a rope, to a stake, and because of the undercurrent, it is loosening up that rope. And the next thing you know, that boat is off into the water. And so we have this idea that if we're not careful, we can become people who are not mild. Brash. It's very convicting. Anyone want to make any comments?
It's an attitude.
That's right. It's an attitude. That's right. So, question. What if I'm not mild? What do I need to do? How?
Practice.
We're getting in the Word. Say again.
Practice.
Practice. I had a coach one time. He said, y'all heard that practice makes perfect. He said, hogwash. Perfect practice makes perfect. You got to practice the right thing in order to get good at it. You know, you can't practice the wrong thing, right? That makes sense. And so when we consider being mild, it doesn't mean being weak. As a matter of fact, it takes a lot of strength to be this. It takes a lot of strength. Anyone want to make any comments? You can disagree with it. It doesn't matter. Let's talk about it. Because sometimes we blame, well, that's just the way I was brought up. Then change it. That's really what being conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29, is all about, changing who I am and becoming more like who He is. And if, I think I posted this the other day, if Christianity doesn't change you, transform you, or forge your character, then what are you doing? We're wasting time. Yes, ma'am.
I forget where it's down, but the Bible says the way to overcome evil is with good.
Yes.
So if you have a bad habit, you have to replace it with a good habit.
That's right. Romans chapter 12. That's right. Yes, sir? Somebody make... Yes, sir?
You know, the phrase where it says attitude is everything.
Mm-hmm.
And I always make a point to my kids, especially ones with bad attitudes. And I use the phrase, a bad attitude is like a flat tire. You can't go anywhere, can't change.
That's right.
And, you know, we have to change our attitude.
That's right. That's a great illustration. Bad attitude is like a flat tire. You can't go anywhere till you change it. That's so true. Notice the next one. Love does not envy. The word means to be heated, to bring to a boil, to strive after, to be jealous, or to be moved with envy. Look at Mark 15, I believe it's verse 10, real quick. Mark 15, verse 10. Let's demonstrate with the scriptures where envy will take you. Mark 15, verse 10. Let's see where envy will take you. And I'm given the most extreme. I believe this is the most extreme illustration I could give. At least that's one that comes to my mind. Mark 15 and verse number 10. Yep, that's it. What did the chief priests do when it came to Jesus? What did they do? They handed him over. Now, for what reason? Sir? Because of envy. I mean, they desired what he wanted, what he had. They hated Jesus. Jesus' life brought them to a boil. And really, you can see, You can see when you read the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the synoptic gospel, John, which is a universal gospel. You can see how they were becoming more and more angry as time went on. They were being brought to a boil. Brought to a boil. To the point like, you know what? He gotta go. And he did nothing wrong. Yes, sir.
You look at it, you got real close to where I was looking for. When you look at what they had, it was envy. They also had, you said, desire. I was going to look for high covetousness in there.
Yes.
They coveted what he had.
Yes.
Envious people look at what somebody else has, whether it's from a spiritual perspective or physical perspective, depending on the person, I guess, mm-hmm. what they envy themselves.
Yes.
But that's what they were doing. They were looking at him, and they were covetous of him. He had a following that was pulling people away from them, and they didn't like what was happening. They just desired what he had. They were envious. They
wanted
covetous of what he had.
And they was willing to
put him to death.
Destroy him for it.
Jealousy.
Yes.
Jealousy.
Spite and jealousy. Ma'am?
All of these things should be taught
when they're little. And when you see envy and jealousy in your children, you got to teach that out of them. Like, because one thing about these attitudes and mentalities, if they get set, it's just hard to come out. It's not impossible, it's just harder. And so, excellent point. And I gave this illustration, which is a biblical illustration, because I believe it's the most extreme. It's the most extreme. I don't think anybody can do worse than that. They wanted what he had so bad that the Bible says that the chief priests handed him over because of envy. So that was the purpose. Our Lord, our Master, was handed over for that reason. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Notice. So love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself. The New King James Version says, the King James Version uses the English word vaunted, meaning to boast oneself, a self-display, extolling oneself excessively, bragging. I see a lot of that today. Solomon said, "Let another man praise thee." It's an interesting passage. Let another man pat you on your back. So, did we find Jesus going around just I don't know why or all of the reasons why people do that. Maybe it's because of they didn't receive validation as they were children. Maybe they received validation while they were children, and yet they married someone that didn't give them that validation. Or maybe there's some type of hardship that took place. There are many reasons that we can discuss, I believe. And I believe we need to be sensitive to those reasons. However, the commandment still stands. And we live in a social media world today, if I can just be frank, and it's a lot of people validating themselves and vaunting themselves and bragging about themselves. I got a bragging moment. Let me put this bragging moment out there real quick. Let's fight against that. It's a temptation that let's fight against that. So when Solomon says, let another man praise thee, it's something when someone else is saying, you know what, brother so-and-so, or man, I'm so glad for that person. But it's not our job to tell everybody what we've done. Our right hand should not tell the left hand what to do. When we're given alms, as 1 Corinthians, Matthew chapter 5 is demonstrating to us, we shouldn't be letting everybody know the charitable deeds that we're doing. As a matter of fact, charitable deeds actually speak for themselves. And so we have to be careful with that one. I mean, because the social media world that we live in today, it feeds that. It literally feeds it. We've got to be careful. Because even though we live in this world and we want to display certain things, we still got to keep in keeping with God. So we can't dismiss Him because of this down here. So we got to be careful. And because no one wants to think that they're out of step with the love of God. But then we have these clear biblical definitions of what love is. All right? Any comments before I go any further?
Just one real quick. When you talk about not having to pat yourself on the back or try to get people's opinion about what you've done, you know, if you're doing charitable deeds, and the only ones who know are you, the people or person you're doing it for, and God. If it never goes beyond that, that's enough. Do you know why? Because God knows. It's not because I know what I've done. Get that. And if it doesn't go beyond the person or people you're helping, that's fine too. Because in that analysis, the only one that really matters on that is God. He knows. So, yeah, we all know people who like to pat themselves on the back. Like I said, there could be multiple reasons why they do it. Poor self-esteem, whatever the case may be.
And that's why we have to be sensitive to that, but the education still needs to go forth. And so you consider like Matthew 6, verse number 4, where Brother Royce, you were alluding to, that thine alms might be in secret, and thy Father which seeth himself in secret, seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And again, charitable deeds, they speak for themselves. They actually speak for themselves. And so when we do something good, and that's the reason why we're Christians, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why we're Christians, is to do good, because Jesus went about doing good. Those things speak for themselves easily. Yes, sir.
God will reward us openly. That doesn't necessarily mean here in this life. How about a judgment day? Forget here in this life. Well, that's something we're going to rejoice in.
You know, you just helped me with another connection that I never thought about. So when Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful of a few things. I make you rule over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. So he says, I make you ruler over many. People are going to see you. Going to see the things that you have done in your lifetime. I got another passage, Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, yea, henceforth saith the Spirit, they do rest from their labors, and their works do what? Follow them. like, all these things. He did all those things? Yeah. It's amazing. So I don't have to receive my reward down here. Now you open up my mind to something else that I haven't thought about. And that's the patience aspect. So if I'm not patient enough to wait on God to be rewarded, then I'm receiving my reward right here. So God is teaching us patience even in our almsgiving. I haven't considered that before. That's interesting. So if I want my reward here, I want people to know what I've done here, I want the accolades now, God says, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. So the point is that there will be a day where you will receive those accolades. Wait for them. That's another level of patience that I haven't considered. You just have to love good brethren, Bible study. You have to love this because you get to think. You get to think. And so it takes patience to a whole different level. And in this world that we've been living in, at least since I've been here, the last 40-something years, we've always wanted things faster, 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 faster. There's this car that Dodge just built. It's been out a year or two, called the Dodge Demon. I wouldn't buy it because of the name itself. But good night, that thing is fast. And I always promised myself that when my last child leaves the house, I'm going to go do some IndyCar driving. I'll go pay for it. I didn't want to kill myself before they left. So I trust me, it's just something about horsepower and speed. And when they come together, anyway, let me get back to the, anyway, how did I get way over there? Gotta wait, right? Gotta be patient. Gotta be patient. Anyway, let me, sir.
You can do good, but you don't come close to that.
That's right. You can do good, but you don't have to tell everyone. And can I say that it's all right to do good and not let everyone know? It's okay. Because God knows. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees it. He sees when the evil man is doing what they're doing, yet he sees when the Christian is doing just those little things. Hey, how you doing today? Just heard you were sick. Sending your text message. Hey, love you. Hang in there. Or you may do something grand, you know, help someone move. I mean, God sees the little and he sees the great. Nothing gets by him. And really, for the child of God, we're thankful that nothing gets by him. What is that? In Hebrews chapter 10? In Hebrews chapter, I thought it was Hebrews 10. It might be Hebrews 9. I think it's verse number, where is that? 11? Where is that? I was looking for this the other day and couldn't find it. And found it. That God is God doesn't forget your good works. Where is that, Royce? Hebrews, I thought it was 9, maybe 10. No, it's Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Yes, there it is, verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God, he won't forget. So we don't have to go around telling everybody. We just keep doing. God's not going to forget the good things that you're doing. Hebrews, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look at one more and we'll finish up on Wednesday. It's not puffed up. This word means to inflate, to blow up, to cause, to swell up, to be proud. That's interesting. Love is not puffed up. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. These things, brethren, I figuratively transfer to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be what? Puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming. Look at chapter 8. Look at verse number 1. Here he's dealing with matters of the conscience. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge does what? Puffs up. But love does what? It builds up. Almost a contrast going on there, huh? You got knowledge puffing up, but love builds up. So if I have love, you gotta have knowledge, because you can't have love without knowledge. But what happens if I have knowledge, but no love? I become puffed up. That's something that we have to be considerate of as well. Especially like when you're rearing children. Yes, you know more than your children, of course. But you can't make them feel as if they're little, that they're dumb. You can't do that. Because they're developing, they're growing. Same thing for newborn babe. 1 Peter 2, verse number 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? That you may grow. So those who are older in the Lord have to bring them along. You don't make them feel stupid and dumb. Right? You encourage them. Like, man, I made a serious mistake the other day. Well, what do you do? Did such and such. Man, okay, James 5:16, you confess your fault, man. That took a lot of courage. Now, let's help you not do that again. But when knowledge puffs up, you make them feel as if they're the scum of the earth when God sent his son to die for that individual. So you're dealing with the sin, but you're not crushing the individual. That's hard. That's a skill. Proverbs 11 and verse number 30, he that winneth souls, that's just not those on the outside, that's on the inside. It's wise. And so when we consider these things, we want to make sure that we are using the word of God properly. All right, we're going to end there. We'll begin on Wednesday with love does not behave itself unseemly. God bless you and thank you for your attention.